And tonight we're looking at a genealogy. Oh boy. Everybody get excited. Come on. Last week we looked at the line of Cain in chapter 4. And there were several little narratives sprinkled along the way. There are fewer along this one, but it's a longer story and I think a more important story. It says in verse 1, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created him, in the likeness of God," let's look at that again, "in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called," and says, "their name Adam." Remember, the word Adam means man. And so not necessarily giving it as his title, but rather of what he is. "In the day that they were created, Adam lived 130 years. Now this will be after Cain and Abel. Lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Now there's a contrast there. Between verse 1 and verse 3, what happened? Talk to me. What's that?
Sin.
Sin, the fall. And so the image of God has been marred. Are we still in the image of God? That's a loaded question. In part, in yes, but it's a distorted, it's a marred image. And we have that, of course, restated a number of different times in the scripture that we still are, in a sense, in the image of God. Now, when we talk about the image of God also, we are not talking about, hey, do you know that you look exactly like God? That is not what we're talking about. The image of God, now God appears in human form a number of times in the scripture. Those are called theophanies or Christophanies in the Old Testament. But we are in the image of God as far as volition, as far as a number of aspects of our nature. We have, when we deal with the attributes of God, there are some that are called, don't get me confused here with a disease or a cold or something. Because we have communicable and non-communicable attributes. That's what they're called. There are a number of things that are uniquely traits or characteristics, attributes of God. He doesn't share them with anybody. And due to the very nature of them, he can't share them with anybody. God is omnipotent. You can have only one almighty being. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is eternal. God is immutable. We can go on down a number of these things that are God's immutable attributes. But we have a number of others that we are supposed to share with God. Matter of fact, we are commanded to share them. God is love. God is holy. "Be holy for I am holy," the scripture says twice. We are to be gracious and merciful. We are to be wise. There's a whole bunch of things that are attributes of God that are things that we are supposed to share. And it's in those communicable attributes, I think, in large part, that we have marred the image of God. Because sin has distorted these things that we are supposed to have. And some of them we can't have. We are commanded. This is man's dilemma. We are commanded to be holy. And I have known some really great and amazing people. When I was on the trip this past week, I met up with an old seminary roommate of mine, a dear, dear friend. I was in his wedding, he was in mine. Good friend, pastor. And I roomed with that guy for 2.5 years, and I can say that this man is blameless, at least in my experience with him. A good guy. And yet he would tell you, no, 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 no. And his wife would probably say, no, 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 no. I mean, he's a good man. He's a good man, but he is not sinless. He is not, in this sense, holy. Now, we are commanded to be holy. And by the grace of God, as believers, we are equipped to be holy by the Holy Spirit of God and by a new nature. But the fact of the matter is that as long as I'm in the flesh, I'm going to struggle with sin, and therefore I will struggle with manifesting holiness in my being. Communicable attributes have been marred by the fall. And so Adam was made in the likeness of God. But his progeny, his descendants, all who came after the fall are made in his fallen likeness. And so it says in verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, I want to also mention this. If you look at the notes in your study Bible, if you have one, if you read any commentaries, almost all the commentaries on this, on the genealogies in the Scripture, but especially they seem to do this in Genesis, that they will allude to the possibility of gaps. The possibility that we might be jumping from father to grandson, or great-grandson even. And in some of the genealogies in the Scripture, we know from parallel passages that is indeed the case. But this genealogy in Genesis, and there's a couple of them like this in the early chapters of Genesis, that are phrased very differently than the other genealogies. And I'm going to argue that Genesis chapter 5 and the other genealogies that are mentioned like this, there's one after the flood, as a matter of fact, up till we get to Abraham, that there are no gaps in those genealogies. And therefore you can do I know we're dealing with partial years. And there's always the possibility that we might be talking about lunar years instead of solar years. So there's a difference of 5 days. Big deal. We are dealing with a chronology that you could put together and have it be pretty accurate. Now, why do I say that? All right. It tells you how old Adam was when he fathered Seth. And then how many years he lived after he fathered Seth. And then it says he died. And it does that with each of these all the way through this. With that phrasing, there's no room for this being a grandson or a great-grandson or thing else. He says, he was this old and he had a child. And then he lived this many years after he had this child. And he goes on with the next one and the next one and the next one. Not leaving room for gaps. Now, there are 10 listed generations here between Adam and Noah. 10 generations. Okay, let's keep our fingers here, and let's flip to the other end of your Bible. Let's go to the book of Jude, a little tiny book right before Revelation. And here we have an inspired confirmation, I think, of what I've been saying. One chapter, look at verse 14. And Enoch also, what's the next two words? The seventh from Adam, prophesied. Now, we're going to come back to this passage, so if you want to keep your finger here for future reference, but it'll be down the road a little bit. But it says right here in Jude that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Okay, we go back to Genesis, and you count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Hey, look at that. There's Enoch right there. Enoch is the seventh generation from Adam. What's that going to tell us? That's going to tell us that Jude confirms the fact that we are only dealing with seven generations between Adam and Enoch. That there aren't any gaps here in Genesis chapter 5. Now, we did talk about, for there might be a few of you that weren't here, why, in all likelihood, the people were living so long. Because I don't believe this is actually months, because then we get into some problems that one of the guys was 5 years old when he begat children. So it doesn't work that way. We are dealing with people that lived an outrageously long period of time. When God created everything in the beginning, it was very good. It was flawless. And Adam, created in the likeness of God, was genetically perfect. Now, we can go around the room. Everybody has got some of these things. You've got some congenital problems. You have inherited certain negative traits. And some of them are just a nuisance. Some of them are painful. Some of them are going to shorten your life. And occasionally you run across somebody that they have inherited something that's going to kill them. Now, when Adam was created, none of those things existed. You know, the evolutionist demands that there be mutations. What do the mutations create? These things that I'm talking about. I mean, I will Adam had hair. I have a congenital problem, okay? I don't have any hair on top. If I'm outside in the, and I've had this, I've come close to getting sunstroke, because I don't like to wear hats for the most part. And if I'm outside for, okay, this is the built-in hat. But my hat is flawed. Why? I have a look at Lynn. He's got it. He's got this in serious overdrive, okay? We have these congenital issues. And we've gone down the list of all sorts of things that we all have that we inherited from our forefathers, but weren't there in Adam. He was created perfect. You will see that they were right around or just over 900 years all the way through, one exception, and I think that he probably died an unnatural death because he is such a big exception. That'd be the father of Noah. He only lived to be 777, just a youngster in those days. After the flood, the lifespans dropped precipitously. And after the division, they were cut in half again. And I believe that we were dealing with genetic bottlenecks and we were creating more and more of these problems. As people went on and more of these things came into play, especially with the change in the atmosphere and so on that took place after the flood, the lifespans shortened. So we are dealing with people that actually lived to be 900 plus years old. And probably did not, you know, I've seen artistic renditions that Methuselah was this just utterly decrepit guy. I don't think so. I think they lived in their prime until the last 30 or 40 years. I mean, if you saw a guy who was just a youngster at 120, and you saw him at 700, you might not be able to tell a whole lot of this difference. I think they plateaued, they were right there, and then there was the decline. Because you'll see that that Noah fathered children when he was 500 years old. And by the way, I would say that there's a likelihood that the women were also mothering children at 500 years old. And so it is, and so, understand, they're still in their prime at 500. Still in their prime at 500. It is possible, very likely, that these generations, some of these ladies were having not 5, 6, 7, 8, or 10 children, but they might have been having 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 children during the course of their lifetimes. And again, being genetically perfect, it wasn't as hard on the body as it is today. Because it says he had sons and daughters. Now, if you look at and I've got this on your outline, how old they were when they had the son that's listed. And they bounce all over the place as far as how old the guy was. So we're not tracing the line of the eldest son, almost certainly. What is the significance of going from Seth to Enos to Canaan to Mahalalel to Jared to Enoch to Methuselah to Lamech to Adam? Or to Noah rather. What's the significance of that particular line? Probably not, almost certainly not the oldest. Matter of fact, we know in at least one case it's not. Because Seth is number 3. What's the significance? Well, go ahead. All right, we have a line of promise. The promise that was made back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 has to happen. God is going to preserve a line because what we have here, we've got the record that this comes down to Noah. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their families were the only ones that went on the ark. And even though you may have had, probably did have, millions and millions of people on the earth at the time of the flood, we've got 8 that survived. And it's only that one line that matters. All the rest is history, and we got the line of Cain last time dealing with man's rebellion and man's technological increase in the use of the great brain. Because not only were they dealing with great age, but they were dealing with great intelligence at the beginning. mention that Adam had nothing but his skin when he got expelled from the garden. He had to learn everything from scratch. He had to figure it out. There's no teacher. He's got to figure out how to domesticate animals. He's got to figure out how to till the ground. He's got to figure out how do I make leather? How do I weave cloth? How do I make myself any kind of a shelter? How do I do any of these things? And by the time we get to the fourth generation, they figured out how to work metal. These were incredibly intelligent people. But there's no gaps in these genealogies. Again, we look at who are the most brilliant people in any given subject in the world today. And generally speaking, you've got some guy who has spent decades learning and mastering a particular subject. And these guys are living to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old with incredible brains to begin with. And these were, I think, we'll see next time, dangerously intelligent people. I think it's God's mercy in a lot of ways, when you deal with the wickedness of humanity. You think of all kinds of people. Boy, isn't it a great thing that they didn't live any longer? There's a lot of people like that. And we lament that some people die. But what a blessing it is that some others don't keep living. I mean, you know, we could have Hitler, we could have Mussolini, we could have Stalin, we could have going down the list of wicked, horrible people. And if they just kept going, then the problems they create would also keep going. Seth was born and was in the image of his father, Adam. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, this is another characteristic about this genealogy. We have something that is the obvious. You know, these days with Google, and I'll even mention Yahoo, so we don't have a monopoly. We can search and we can find. Adam isn't here anymore. Adam lived to be 930 years old. But in spite of his great age, in spite of the fact that he was created in the image of God, he died. He was told he would die if he sinned, and he sinned, and therefore he died. And in spite of their great age, and when this was penned by Moses, Moses lived to be 120, and that was remarkable in his day and age. An extremely old man. But that's only a small fraction of what these guys were living. And you think, good grief, he just keeps going and going and going. Is he ever going to die? Yes, he does, because it says so right here. And he died. And when we get to each one, it says, for every one of them, except for one, and he died. To let us know that the wages of sin is death, and it doesn't matter how long they live, they're still going to die. And you talk to seniors. Or we can throw a seniors. And I'm beginning to see this. Boy, the life has galloped by. Holy smokes. It's so short. I still feel like I'm 30 in some ways. And there's this old guy staring at me in the mirror every morning. What happened? Life is too short. And I'll guarantee you that these folks, when they started getting close to that 900, said the same thing. And he died. And it doesn't matter whether it's 70, 80, 90, or 900. Death still comes, and it's still too short, because people were created to be eternal beings. We are wired that way. Life is too short. Because it shouldn't end. Seth lived 105 years, begat Enos. Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. Now understand, each one of these people that are mentioned may have had, probably had, dozens of siblings. At least. I've got three. Dozens of siblings. Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. All of them say sons, plural, and daughters, plural. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. That's the guy that didn't quite make it to the 900. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years. That's the second oldest guy. And he died. Now we're going to talk about Enoch. Enoch is a special case. Enoch generates a great deal of speculation. We'll talk a little bit just about what the scripture says about him. And may mention a couple of the speculations. Enoch lived 65 years. Let me put these back on. And begat Methuselah. Now, Enoch begetting Methuselah, we'll come back to that. There's some importance there. And Enoch walked with God. We're not going to see that again until we get to Noah. Enoch walked with God. And was not, for God took him. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you want an explanation, let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is sometimes called the heroes of the faith. And of course, the author of Hebrews makes it clear at the end of the chapter that it is not an exhaustive list. Time time's too short to deal with it. He gives a list of names and he mentions in the prophets and so on. There's a whole bunch of people we could talk about. He starts at the dawn of history by starting with Abel. I find it interesting. By the way, I mentioned last week that there is no positive evidence in the scripture that Adam and Eve were regenerate, that they got saved, as we would understand it. We start the faithful with Abel. Now, I'm not saying they weren't. I'm saying it doesn't say. It doesn't say. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was, what's that next word? Translated. That he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch is one of two that were taken straight to heaven without seeing death. The other one's Elijah. Which, okay, now we'll toy with the speculations and I'll tell you what I think too. So now we deal with the two witnesses in Revelation. We have some prophecies in the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 4, that Elijah's coming back. And that John the Baptist was not Elijah personally, but he was there in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was a type, but he wasn't the real guy. And so then we deal with the two witnesses of Revelation. And a lot of people, I lean this way, believe that one of those two witnesses is Elijah. In part because the miracles that are performed, some of them are those that were done by Elijah. They mirror that. The debate comes, who's the other guy? And you have some people that are very dogmatic, say it's got to be Enoch because Enoch didn't die. I'm more inclined to think it was probably Moses. It'll be Moses. And one of the reasons I believe that, number one, there's the battle, as mentioned in the book of Jude again. There was a fight over the body of Moses. And then also, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? Well, Elijah was. Who was the other guy? Moses. And then if you look at the miracles that are performed by these two fellows in the book of Revelation, they mirror not only the miracles done by Elijah, but also the miracles that were done by Moses. Now, that's a little bit speculative because it doesn't say specifically. The one we have a promise on is Elijah. The other one, and I won't be here to tell you. So you'll have to, those of you who plan on lingering through the tribulation, you can find out on your own. Enoch walked with God. And then let's go back to the book of Jude. Because that's also going to talk about Enoch, as we saw. Verse 14, Enoch also the seventh from Adam. And then it says he prophesied of these, of the return of the Lord. And of things that would happen, he says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s or myriads. It's a figure of speech, an idiom used in Greek just for a huge multitude. Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts in their mouth, speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Enoch was a prophet. And this prophecy is dealing with the second coming of the Lord. Did he prophesy of other things as well? I think he did. Let's go back to Genesis. Now, I am not a linguist. I know a little bit of Greek. I know almost no Hebrew. I did take it, but Hebrew is mighty tough. And even when you translate it, you look at it, you say, I don't understand this. Because it's not an Indo-European language. They don't think the same way we do. But in Greek and in Hebrew, as it is in English, but we've lost the significance of it, our names mean something. And some of you know what you bothered to look it up, or your parents told you what your name means. And in the Old Testament especially, the names mean something, and it was done for the most part in the language of the day so that the people who named their child something, people would know what that name meant. You see a lot of wordplay that the prophets use with that thing for the names of places, the names of people. They have the wordplay on these things. Now, Hebrew, like any other language, morphs a little bit over time. All right, it's easy to prove. I've got a King James Version here, which is 400-year-old English. And, you know, as much as we might like our King James Version, we don't talk this way anymore. You know, if I start using these and thous and stuff, you're going to think I'm from some religious sect that lives in a commune in South Dakota or something. We don't talk this way anymore. Languages change. When I was in seminary, if the professor was having a bad day or if he was a little uptight with a particular class, he would assign passages from the book of Job for translation because it's a more primitive or a more archaic form of Hebrew. It's more difficult to translate. Some of the names here in Genesis are of that stripe. They are slightly more archaic in their Hebrew form. And also, Hebrew, as it is written, and I'm going to oversimplify this, and if there's a Hebrew scholar here, he's going to frown at me. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and it doesn't have A, E, I, O, U. The first letter is sort of a letter that takes on a vowel sound, but it's sort of a chameleon. It can take on different things depending on the context. Which is why they've lost the pronunciation of some words. This is why you get Yahweh or Jehovah. How is it pronounced? Well, it depends on where you put the vowels. And if you look at a Hebrew Bible today, they've got these little dots, dashes, and little tiny T's and other things underneath the letters. And those are the vowel pointing that Hebrew scholars had put there, but those were only invented 1,000 years ago. So a lot of pronunciation is best guess. We're not sure. So Hebrew letters, the root words, all have 3 letters. And everything else is a prefix, suffix, or a compound word or something of that nature. So when you look at some of these big words, what does it mean? you sometimes have two and three possibilities as far as what it means. Now, the people in the day pronouncing it correctly would know exactly what it was. But sometimes we're a little bit of at a loss. Now, I vastly oversimplified that. If any Hebrew scholars are watching online, please accept my abject apologies for oversimplifying it. But I think I'm trying to make the point here. All right, so these names mean something. This list of names you got in your outline, they mean something in Hebrew. And I didn't put the names, the meaning of all of them, but I put Noah, for example, means rest. Means rest. And the one that I put on there in particular is Methuselah. Methuselah has, there's several possible meanings. A lot of the commentators, especially if they minimize the supernatural, there seems to be a preference on this thing. If they're just dealing with straight language and not considering a message by a prophetic father, they will say, well, his name means man of the spear. Which, in the context, does not make a great deal of sense. Dad's a prophet. His name means man of the spear. He's of the right line. His father walked with God. He's the grandfather of Noah. It's possible, but what's the point? What's the significance? And also, we weren't dealing with a lot of open... It says the earth was filled with violence, but we don't necessarily have open warfare or anything else. Two things to consider. Number one is Dad's a prophet. Number two, he lives longer than anybody else recorded in the Bible. That's where we get our expression, old as Methuselah. Number three, if you do the chronology, he dies the year of the flood. And one of the meanings for his name, and this is not just one or two commentators, but I saw at least three or four that said that this is a real possibility, and several of them said absolutely this is what it is when he dies, it's coming. When he dies, it's coming. Dad's a prophet. Name's my son. When he dies, it's coming. You do the math, add it all up. When he died, the flood came. Now, people would know, hey, there's, when he dies, it's coming. And I dare say that people that had any respect for the word that Enoch had preached kept an eye on this guy. Because he's the clock. And when the alarm rings at the end, it's coming. But that also shows the mercy of God. Because this guy lived longer than anybody else that's recorded. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. But God is still just. And he may wait 969 years, but it's still coming. Verse 25, and Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, oldest guy recorded in the scripture. And he died. 969 years, he still died. Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son and called his name Noah, which means rest. Saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Still dealing with the curse of Cain. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. Much shorter than the others. Which is why I'm inclined to think he may have died an unnatural death. We'll see in chapter 6 that the earth was filled with violence. We know that another, I think it was Lamech, committed murder in the previous chapter. And Noah, was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we'll deal with him and his sons next time. Okay, any further questions or comments as we've gone through chapter 5? And this lends itself to quite a few. Yes?
Earlier in your presentation or your explanations, you talked about the division, up to the division when the lifespans went down even further. The division Babel?
All right, there's two of them. One is the flood.
One's the flood.
And then there's another. There's a decline from the flood until Babel. Mm-hmm. But at Babel, it's also cut in half. Mm-hmm. People were living to be 400 plus until Babel, and then after Babel, it was 200 plus. We'll get there when we get to chapter 11.
Was that the division you were referring?
Yes. Because as people scattered, you had all of humanity all of a sudden divided into probably a dozen or two dozen different groups, and all of a sudden the gene pool gets shrunk down even more. Because this is only a piece of humanity, and they're isolated from each other by language. And so the gene pool shrinks, and that, I think that was probably partly at least responsible for the shortening of the lifespans.
Did Adam die then?
Pardon me?
Did Adam die before the flood then?
Yes. Yes. Adam would have died the flood, and if you look at your outline, it mentions Methuselah died at 969, and then the year I have in brackets is that's how many years it was after creation. And we know that going back from Adam's genealogy.
So they all died before the flood.
They all died before the flood, except, of course, Noah, because he was on the ark. And so the flood, if we're looking at, now again, we might be dealing with part years and so on, but if we just add them up together, then the flood came in the year 1651 after the flood, or after creation. 1651. So 1,651 years after the flood. So Adam would have been dead for 700 years before the flood came.
And they were meant to see.
Nope. Yeah, here's a trivia question. How many women does it tell in the Bible how old they were when they died?
Sarah.
Slap your hand. You're supposed to just say one. Instead of who. And yes, that's true. Sarah's the only one, and she lived to be 127. And there aren't any other women in the Bible that tells you how old they were when they died. Sorry, ladies. Anything else? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, sin has its price. They all died. But Father, thank you that through Jesus Christ we have everlasting life. And we will someday have a body that will be free from the consequences of sin. All the struggles, the pain, the aging, the disease, all the things that we wrestle with will be forever banished, and we will be again in the image of God. And so, Father, thank you for this. Through Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.